So it's good to see my good friend here, Eddie Bauer, and I had the privilege of spending 2 weeks with him in Honduras. You can determine whether that's good or bad, but I got a cough while I was there, and I cannot get rid of that thing. It's been almost 3 months, but you all know Eddie, so if you haven't seen him, Eddie, wave your hand back there. Yes, there he is. So if there's a crime committed in LaGrange, we can verify he's here. Amen? Amen. Again, it's good to be here with you this morning. I want to apologize for my wife not being able. She normally goes with me, but her father-in-law is on the verge of death in Berea. He has Alzheimer's disease, and they put him in hospice care home this week. And so she's there with her mother. When I finish here, I am going there for the day. But just pray for them. I was scheduled to take my 37th trip to Haiti in the morning, but I have postponed that because of my father-in-law's illness, so I rescheduled that for the September time. But just pray for them in these few days as the Lord allows him to remain with us. But if you have your Bibles this morning, you see the passage of Scripture on the screen, 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 11, but we will focus on verse number 11. And you may, as we read this passage of Scripture, you may be thinking about that title and say, how in the world? Because this story we're all familiar of, it's a story of David's sin with Bathsheba and the cover-up and the murder of Bathsheba's husband. So how in the world do I get church returned to the front line out of all that? Well, just hold on. That's all I can say, all right? So 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass on the evening tide, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sinned and told David and said," and by the way, folks, David did not want to hear these four words, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Comest thou not from thy journey? Why then doest thou not go down unto thy house?" Verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in the tents, my lord Joab, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into my house, eat and drink, and to lie with my wife, as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. He made him drunk, and at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lords, but went not down to his house. Let's pray. Father, as we take a few moments and unpack some of these passages of Scripture, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. God, I pray that as we think on the subject, church, it's time we return to the front line. I pray, God, that we would understand the urgency because of the lostness of our county, the lostness of our nation, the lostness of the world. The church needs return to the front line. Father, I pray Your blessings as we listen to You to speak to us this morning. That the power and the presence of the Spirit of God will just put His thumb on our heart and challenge each of us to get back to the front line. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you today, what is wrong with America? Chances are I would have as many different answers as there are people today. I was talking to somebody before the service about even in our own convention, when you think about our convention, do you realize that in our own convention, as the Southern Baptist Convention, we are now considered a convention in decline? For the past 16 to 17 years, we have baptized less than we did the year before. And through the statistics, they say that is a denomination that is in decline. We have more churches than we have ever had, even though we lost more churches last year than we have ever lost in 1 year. We are at the lowest attendance in church attendance in our convention than we are running the same attendance that we ran back in the 90s. We are in a decline. And I would say that could be true of our association. I would say that could be true of many associations and many state conventions. I think our own state convention last year was down 13,000 baptisms prior than the year before. Our offerings are up, but our attendance and our baptisms are down. Church, I would say to us, it's time we return to the front line. I would say to us, it's time that we get back doing what God has asked us to do. And I go back to my question from the beginning. If I were to ask you what is wrong, many of us would have all kinds of different answers and different reasons. But let me submit to you this morning, the problem with our denomination and the problem with our with America and so forth, when you think about America, the problem in America is not Hollywood. Even though they are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Hello. It's not Hollywood. The problem in America is not the drug epidemic that is running wild across even our own county and our own state. The problem in America is not even a homosexual agenda. Who would have ever thought over a year ago we would allow in our state and in our nation same-sex marriages? But folks, the homosexual agenda is not the problem with our decline. The homosexual agenda is not the problem in essence, even though it's sinful. They make up such a small amount of our population, and yet they have the biggest voice, it seems, today. But all of that, the homosexual agenda, the alcoholic agenda, the drug agenda, the Hollywood agenda, all of that is not what's wrong with America. I submit to you this morning, the problem with America is the church has left the front line. We are no longer the salt and light that God wants us to be in our society. And when our churches begin to decline, our churches begin to do this, who's the first person we blame? We start blaming the staff. We start blaming the pastor. And the truth of the matter is, 99.9% of the time, they are not the problem. Now, when I said we baptized 13,000 less in the state of Kentucky than last year than we did the year before, may I ask you a question? Before we start criticizing, and I'm pointing the finger to Mark Payton, before we start criticizing all of the downwardness, may I ask you a question? How many of the converts that have been baptized in that baptismal pool has been yours this past year that you shared your faith with and led to faith in Christ? Before we start saying it's the pastor's fault, this or that or the other, how many of those has been people that you have brought in to the faith? Well, enough of all that. Let's get to the passage of Scripture. This is a sad, sad story of the sin in the life of King David. And to make a long story short, David took Joab to put Uriah, told Joab to put Uriah in the heat of the battle with all the valiant men and then withdraw from him so he would be stuck out there all alone and therefore be murdered from the arrows that would be shot. This is nothing more than a government cover-up, is all it is. David had committed sin with Bathsheba. He hears those four dying words, "I am with child." And he begins to plot out how to get rid of Uriah. Now, when you think about this man Uriah, he was a Hittite. He was a heathen. And yet, he ended up marrying this little, beautiful Jewish girl, Bathsheba. And in that whole process, we believe that he came to faith in God and his commitment to the God. And now, he is one of the top 30 men in King David's military. Matter of fact, if we read the story right, he has moved up the ladder so much, he lives in the same subdivision the king lives in. I mean, he lives in the same housing area that this king lives in. He was a mighty man. As a matter of fact, when we look into this story, King Uriah really at this point in time had more character than the man that was created after the heart of God. Because Uriah said, "I can't do this thing. I cannot go back down to the front line. I cannot go home and be with my wife. I cannot go home." And the truth of the matter is, when you really read into this story, what David was offering Uriah, probably any soldier in our military would take, "Uriah, I'm going to give you a leave of absence. I'm going to pay you. I'm going to do this. But you can go back home. You don't have to worry about fighting anymore. I'm going to let you go." And Uriah said, "I can't do this thing. I cannot lay with my wife. I cannot go back home." And then he begins us to give us some reasons. And so this morning, what I want to do in the little bit of time that is allotted to me and the time that I have remaining, I want to remind us as a church, and this is Father's Day, I want to remind you as fathers, I want to remind us as committed Christians these very reasons why we must return back to the front line. So let's look at it. Look at verse number 11 as I share with you. That's my focal passage of Scripture. These are the reasons Uriah could not go back home, but he had to stay on the front line. Look what he says in verse number 11. "And I, Uriah, said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah, they abide in the tents, and my Lord and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife?'" And he says, "David, as thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Folks, it is time we as Bible-believing Christians return to the front line. And you may be saying, "Well, preacher, you know, I've been out there. I've been on the front line. I've been made fun of at work. I have been laughed at in my family. I've had this and I have had that. Give me reasons why I ought to, again, put myself out there under that humiliation." Well, let me give you five real quick this morning. Number one, our faith is under attack. When Uriah said the ark is out there, he was saying, "My faith, my God is out there. I cannot go back home. I must return to the front line. Now, you know about this ark. It was a little bitty old box, 54 inches by 36 inches, and it was overlaid in gold. But this ark represented the presence of God. And when you study this ark 200 times throughout Old Testament, the ark is mentioned. And what God was literally saying in this ark to the children of Israel, this ark will be the presence of the invisible God. And you remember, as the children of Israel went to battle, they took the ark of God with them. And if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 11, I believe it is, you remember they left the ark and they went to battle without it, and the Philistines defeated them. And they said, well, let's go get the ark. They go get the ark, and what happened again? The Philistines defeated them, but not only defeated them, they took the ark of God and took it and put it in the temple of Dagon. What was God saying? God was saying, I'll not be used. Because the children of Israel now was looking at the ark of God in 1 Samuel as a rabbit's foot. God will not be your rabbit's foot. Can I get an amen? The ark of God was out there, and God is saying, I am the invisible. This ark is the visible presence of the invisible God. And what God was saying to the children of Israel, I who am everywhere, the God who is everywhere, will be somewhere, and it was in that ark. And folks, we have to believe that the very God who is everywhere, even in our day, is somewhere, and He has chosen to be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Uriah said, I've got to return to the front line because my faith is under attack. Have we ever lived in a time in our own nation where now we have politicians saying that if you are a committed Christian, you're not fit for any public office? God help us. Church, it is time that we as God's people return back to the front line, because God is out there. Because our God who created us, who created the world, who died for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is out there. It's time we return to the front line. Our faith is under attack. The government is after our churches. Hollywood is after our kids. The sodomites are after the pure lifestyle of our country. The media is trying to make us look like idiots. Humanists are trying to steal the very heart and soul of America. The evolutionists are after the Creator who created the heavens and the earth. And since the world and the devil are attacking our faith, it is not time for us to sit around and do nothing. It is not time for us to retreat. It is time for us to get back on the front line. Folks, we are not on a cruise ship. We're on a battlefield. It's time we get back to the front line because our faith is under attack. We also have our spiritual liberty, you know, because of godly teachers and godly preachers and godly deacons and Christian workers who are out there on the front line. But folks, it's time that for those of you that have been sitting idle and you think your only responsibility in this Christian relationship is to come to church on Sunday morning and sit on your blessed assurance, you're badly mistaken. We have to return to the front line. God didn't save us just to sit around. God saved us to tell the greatest story that can change the worst life, and that is Jesus still saves all who will come to Him by faith. We need to return to the front line because our faith is under attack. Number two, we need to return to the front line because our nation is under attack. The ark And then he said, and Israel is out there. Our nation is under attack. And by the way, I could talk about all these issues from the outside, but the truth of the matter is, our church is under attack from the inside like it's never been before. By apathy of its people. When I was pastoring in Dry Ridge, I had made a statement. Man, my youth director's wife got madder than a hornet. The statement was this. If we are not as faithful as our parents was to the church, what makes us think our kids will be as faithful as we are? Huh? Oh, my youth director got mad. I just looked at her. I said, did your name read in there anywhere? I didn't put your name in it. So apparently, God spoke to your heart. You're just trying to get mad at the preacher. Now you know why I'm no longer at Dry Ridge Baptist Church, right? Folks, our nation is under attack like never before. And it's under attack because God's people will not take the stand. And I'm thankful that we're finally waking up a little bit when it comes to elections and so forth. And man, and we, you know, but our nation's under attack. And the reason our nation is under attack is because God's people. Somebody asked me after this homosexual issue came down and the same-sex marriage issue, what I felt about it. Well, it ain't going to change Mark Payton's belief in what the Bible says. It ain't going to change Mark Payton's belief as I love them, as I minister to them. But listen to me, folks. Why do we stand amazed when the Christian arena loses a court case? We've never won a court case. When you look back at it, we've lost all the major court cases. Prayers taken out of schools. But prayers were taken out of schools first because we took them out of our homes first. We've never won. The church does not win its battles in the court system. We win our battles sharing the gospel of Christ one-on-one. That's how we change America. That's how we win our court battles. It's one-on-one with people. Not in the court system. We've lost every major battle there's ever been. Jesus said we are to be the salt and light. And we are losing our nation because the church is not the salt and light of our society any longer. Well, let me hurry because I want to deal in a few more areas. And maybe this and as much as any. We need to get back to the front line because our families are under attack. He said, I can't go home. The ark of God is out there. Israel's out there. Judah is out there. When he talked about Judah, remember, he's a Hittite married into Bathsheba, this little Jewish girl. Now he is converted to Judaism. And his family members, his brother-in-laws, his uncles, his nephews are out there in battle. I can't return home. I've got to go back out there because my family is under attack. You may not think it's your job to defend and fight for your family and for your church, but it is. I don't understand why God's people will leave the front line of serving God and fighting the good fight of faith just to sit around when we are in spiritual warfare and God is armed us with the armor of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. And that armor itself reminds us that we are in a battle for the Lord. And our nation is in the shape she's in. Our churches are in the decline they're in is because our folks have not returned to the front line. They're just sitting around. This is Father's Day, as I shared a moment ago. And as this is Father's Day, let me just give you a few statistics These are a little bit old, but they're probably worse now than they've ever been. Suicide rate. 63% of youth that commit suicide are from fatherless homes. Behavior disorders. 85% of all children that exhibit behavior disorder comes from fatherless homes. High school dropouts. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Juvenile detention rate. 70% of all juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. The criminal activity, the likelihood that a young male will engage in criminal activity doubles if he is raised without a father, and it triples if he lives in a neighborhood with high concentration of single-parent families. That's males. The fatherless daughters, 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. 111% more likely to have children as teenagers. 164% of daughters are more likely to have an out-of-wedlock birth. 92% higher divorce rate, and that's 32% with the sons. Our families are under attack. And our school systems, for the most part, our nation, for the most part, doesn't care. Church, it's time we return to the front line. Don't tell me, according to these statistics, that a dad in the home that is a spiritual leader doesn't make a difference. Because it does. Our society, and that doesn't mean that us as Christians, our kids are going to be perfect. Can I get a witness? I've got a 24-year-old that may not make it to 25. And that's just in a matter of weeks. My wife sometimes says, man, what do we got? I got a son that's in the ministry in Louisville, pastors. And then our middle son, he's just, I don't know. Tammy said, where did we go wrong? I said, honey, we raised them all the same. And by the way, God had two kids and both of them messed up. Hello? Don't beat ourselves up. Let's just still be the spiritual leaders and the influence in their lives. We can't be with them 90% of the in every decision that they make. But we can guide them when they're under our hands. And that doesn't mean that this old messed up society still ain't going to grab them. But it's less likely if we are the spiritual leaders that God wants us to be. Last of all, finally, don't get excited about that. Paul said that and wrote three more chapters. Amen? Our number four, our leaders are under attack. Just not our political leaders. And folks, I don't care where you're at on the political side of our makeup in America, but folks, let's be honest. It has never been this bad in all the time that I've been voting. Never. And I don't care what side you're on. There was some that wasn't fair to the last president. But folks, nothing like this president. Whatever side, it doesn't matter. Our leaders are under attack. We saw one of our congressmen shot down this week. And I don't know if you've been following that news. This guy that shot him had a list of six others that he was after. Our leaders are under attack. Well, let me step out of that for a moment and come into the church. I have never in my 33 years of ministry seen pastors so under attack.
from God's people that ought to know better. I may never come back, but I'll get this out, bless God. Folks, God never intended that way. He's the spiritual leader. And I don't know what's going on here. I just travel the country as I preach revivals. And so I see our churches as a mess when it comes to cementing spiritual authority. And we wonder why our kids grow up the way they are is because mom and dad fight at church all the time, and we wonder why they don't want to come back when they're out of mom and dad's hands. I grew up in a church in the 70s in Louisville that fought every businessman. I'm telling you, folks, the worst thing we ever do as Kentucky Baptists, Southern Baptists, or Baptists is have monthly business meetings. Now I know I'll never be back. We give people that's got 100 different opinions an opportunity to fight. God help us. Our churches are under attack. If you can't trust your committees to do their job, then don't have committees. Hello? I'm glad we done took up the offering. You say, preacher, give me one good reason why I ought to return to the front line. Because the man of God is under attack. You think about the Apostle Paul. He said, man, I've been left dead 3 times. I've been whipped 5 times. And I've been shipwrecked. And he said, above all of that, I have the care of the churches under him. Huh. Man, you ought to. And if you can't pray for your pastor on a daily basis, you shouldn't talk about him on a daily basis. If you can't lift him up in prayer, and when you have an issue, go personally to him and talk to him. There have been more ministers' lives destroyed over the phone system than any other thing. Our leaders are under attack, folks. And God's people need to behind them. I hate to stand before God one day, and when it comes down to the ministry of the church, being that church member that's always on the other side no matter what comes up. We are to possess unity. That's what the Spirit of God does to every one of us. The Spirit of God brings us together in unity for the gospel. Our leaders are under attack. Well, finally, our servants, notice he said, are under attack. What was he referring to? He was referring to other Christians. Notice he says in that passage, our servants are out there. Because our nation is so far away from God, those of you who are Christians, those of you who are committed Christians, you understand the difficulty of being in the front line at work. You understand the difficulty of being in the front line and sharing your faith as you ought to wherever you go. You understand how hard it is at times to share that gospel and to be that Christian witness. Well, look to that person on the other side of the church. They have the same issues. Look at that person sitting next to you. They have the same issues. And we need to be out there on the front line because our fellow Christians are under attack, and they should not be under attack from us. God never intended for the person on that side of the church not to speak to the person on that side of the church. God never intended. When that person's coming down the hallway, you make sure you go down the other hallway. And we wonder why. Our faith is under attack, and we wonder why our churches are under attack. It's because many times the people on the outside of the church looking in says, my, how they must hate each other down there. It shouldn't be that way, folks. It's time God's people return to the front line and be the people of God that God wants us to be. And even though we have our differences and even though we have our personality differences, we can all come together because we all have the same Spirit of God within us. And it is the Spirit of God that is within us that gets us thinking about the gospel as one people. When the Bible says the early church had all things common, that didn't mean they didn't have political differences. That didn't mean they didn't have different ideas. But it meant when it came for the gospel's sake, they were unified in reaching their community. That's what we must get to the place of. You may not like this song, and you may not like that song, and you may not like the other song, but the truth of the matter is, it isn't about the song. It's about the gospel and unifying to reach people. Saw a cartoon this week, and I'm done. The cartoon was these two senior adults sitting talking. And one of them said, the preacher is wanting us to try a new thing, and that is he wants us to smile at church. The church of the living God ought to be the place we can walk in with smile on our face from ear to ear, that we got to wipe the slobber off. Hello? Because it is this place where we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is this place that the Spirit of God indwells us to reach others for the gospel. It is this place that we ought to be able to come to and be unified and be encouraged, because the Lord is coming back and we are to comfort one another with those words. We live in a dog-eat world out there. We ought to be able to come to the house of God and be encouraged, because our fellow servants are under attack out there. Church, it's time we return to the front line. Dads, it's time you return to the front line. I don't know where you're at in your ministry of your church. I don't know where you're at in ministry of your home. But I do know this. It's time every one of us get back to the front line. Because our faith is under attack. Our nation is under attack. Our family's under attack. Our leaders are under attack. And our fellow Christians are under attack. Let's pray together.